That's not what you're supposed to be viewing exactly. That is, hallelujah. Don't you love computers when they fight with you a little bit in front of other people? Anyhow, hallelujah. We are blessed that the notes, if you want to follow the message notes or take the message notes, you can download them from our website, as we say every week. And we so appreciate the people that upload them, who said I shouldn't name them every week, but anyhow, do appreciate that. And so you click to that link, and this download message is 217. And so now, for those who are new to our circles and aren't familiar with Hebrew terminology that much, but just want to enter into the biblical flow of things, the thing to say on this time of year, there's actually several variant forms, but the simplest one is just Shana Tova. So let's practice that together. Shana Tova. Very good. Now, if you want to get a little more elegant without getting too complicated, you can say Shana Tova Umetuka. Let's say that together. Shana Tova Umetuka. So we have a couple of Israelis here. Where's Oksana? Is it Nachon? Ken? All right. All right. So, one more time. Shana Tova Umetuka, which means have, is implied, have a good and a sweet year. So we want to say that and bless people with that. Now, you might ask, why are you calling this the head of the year? The holiday is called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. Why is it that name? Well, just for some background information, the historian Josephus, who lived just shortly after the time of Yeshua, in the ancient Aramaic translation of the Bible, the Targum, Jonathan identified Rosh Hashanah as the new year observed by the people of Israel before the holiday of Passover was instituted. That is, it's the most ancient form of the new year. And where that comes from is that the tradition came with it that the world, Adam and Eve, were created on Rosh Hashanah, and the world. So this indeed is the beginning of the new year. Chronologically, you could say it's the birthday of the world. That's definitely for short day creationists, but we won't get into that right now. But nevertheless, the Babylonian name Tishri, which is the name of this month, seems to derive from Ugaritic or Akkadian Suru, which means to begin. The ancient Semitic peoples thought of the year as the beginning in autumn, which is the time of the late harvest, was the beginning of the harvest year. And it's the beginning of the economic year, crops began to be sold, and it's also the school year, too, which probably is based on the agricultural year. So God made a spiritual cycle. Watch the words here. He made a spiritual cycle to start on Pesach, but the chronological year actually didn't change. So Jewish people have two, actually more than that, but at least two New Years, a chronological one and a spiritual one, and there's New Years of trees, and there's other. Anyhow, Passover is described in these terms. This is what, how the Passover year was introduced. Adonai said to Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. And the ancient interpreters picked up on that, for you. Okay, that's our interpretation now of the year. And so Jewish people have interpreted the calendar according to various constrictions and circumstances. So beginning the first month of the year for you. So it's okay to think of this as the beginning of the year, even though Passover is the beginning of the spiritual year. This is reasonable. Scripturally okay to call this holiday Rosh Hashanah. Some people say you should only call it Yom Teruah. But anyhow, it's fine. I think it's scripturally, historically fine. Now, what I felt God wanted us to do was contemplate and celebrate what is new and exciting. It's a new year. And so what's been exciting about the past year, and what do we have to look forward to in the next year, and what is God doing? Well, just some things kind of by way of introduction is in the last 12 months, there have been some new things on the horizon that have been fun to work with and to deal with, and I need to get my pointer because, very good. Okay, just in the world of technology, there have been some new interesting things. Reversing paralysis, wirelessly connecting the brain reading technology directly to electric stimulators on the body, creating what's called a neural bypass. So what they did was they took a monkey and they severed its spinal cord so it was paralyzed. And then they installed a neural transmitter in its brain and a neural transmitter down on the monkey's body down there, as you can see, but where it's white, this is broken. It should be all green and showing a biological connection, but a monkey with a severed spinal cord and wireless transmitter and receiver, and in the odd event that this works, I think I have to do it this way. No, maybe I have to hit this thing here. Well, it's not working. Anyhow, this monkey actually is walking for a few seconds on a treadmill with a broken spinal cord. Oh, there you go. Yeah, it's just a little snippet of a clip, that's all. But they repeated it on the website. But anyhow, you got to see it there. So that's something pretty amazing, and spinal cord injury. Another interesting thing that happened this year, I guess it moved there a little bit, is how did that happen? That wasn't supposed to happen. Is quantum computers. Your computer is wonderful because it's made of ones and zeros. They're coming up with a quantum computer that's going to be exponentially faster than that. It'll have what's called qubits. And some of this may bore you, but there's another one that I thought was kind of funny. It's called the Internet of Things, IoT. And that is that any device with an on and off switch will be connected to the internet and to everything else. This includes everything from cell phones, coffee makers, washing machines, headphones, lamps, wearable devices, almost anything you can think of. So say, for example, you're on your way to a meeting, your car could access your calendar and know the best route to take. And if the traffic is heavy, your car could send a text to the other party notifying them that you will be late. That's assuming the car is not even driving you there. Or similarly, if your alarm clock wakes you off at 6 o'clock and then tells your coffee maker to start brewing the coffee for you. And if you sleep long enough, the coffee will boil down and the house will catch on fire and that'll definitely wake you up. So there's all kinds of cool things. And here's a diagram with much too much information, but all the Internet of Things that are going to be connected over time. Well, I'm just saying that by way of introduction because technology is wonderful. We all enjoy technology and we're all frustrated by technology. How many get frustrated by technology at times? Yeah, okay, very, very honest, good. But God gives new things, and I want to talk about some new things that God gives us, and actually, they're better new things. So some of them are scriptural that are kind of ancient, but they're described as new because they're amazing, and they're amazing in their time, and they're still amazing to contemplate. So one is, the first, this is actually the verse that as I was thinking about the new year, it's this verse that precipitated or ignited this whole message. Adonai has created a new thing on the earth. A woman surrounds a man. Now you might say, that's kind of a strange verse. Well, this verse, as I interpret it, you'll see the amazing significance of it. But also this verse, just taken superficially, is the reason for at a wedding, the bride will circle around the groom 3 times, 7 times, however many times it takes. You know, in Jericho, they walked around the city 7 times and the city fell down flat. And that might be part of the mentality. And I won't get into that. But anyhow. Okay. I didn't say that. Never mind. Okay. Now, but the Hebrew is, Ki bara Adonai chadasham, God made a new thing, ba'aretz nekeva tisovev gever. Here's the key phrase. Nekeva tisovev gever. A woman, a female, actually it says, nekeva, a woman surrounds tisovev gever. Now the word sovev means to spin, to surround, to encircle, and that's why it applies to the beautiful thing under the chuppah in the wedding ceremony. But there's a deeper significance to it, and there's 3 enigmatic scriptures. Now you have to follow this a little carefully, but it's amazing. And that is this. In Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu 22:30, it says, this is what Adonai said, list this man, talking about Jeconiah, certain king that was a rebel. And he says, list this man as childless. He is a lifetime failure. God is saying that. I wouldn't want to have that said, but anyhow, because of his rebellion, None of his offspring will succeed. None will sit on David's throne or rule again in Yehuda. Now, here's a statement made by Jeremiah the prophet that really is a contradiction. In other words, David was told that he would have a successor to sit on his throne forever. He'd have an eternal dynasty. This is an amazing promise that the prophet brought to him. But because of Jeconiah's rebellion, Jeconiah, I believe is how his name is in Hebrew, he was told, no, you're not going to have any successors on the throne. So he's going to say no royal successors, but David has promised an eternal dynasty. So how does that fit together? Similarly, there's another scripture from the beginning of time. And it says in Bereshit, in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is talking to the Nachash, the serpent. And he's saying, between you and your seed and her seed, he will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Now, sometimes people take this a little too far. The seed of a woman is not quite as bizarre as it sounds. It could mean in a generic sense, several verses with a woman having seed, having just the sense of offspring, although it's more commonly used of men. But there is a little hint here of something unusual. It's not a proof, the seed of the woman. It's not a proof of what I'm about to bring out, but it is a little hint that there's something possibly unusual in this destruction of the enemy by the offspring of a woman. Similarly, there's the famous verse in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 7:14, Adonai will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive. When she is giving birth to a son, she will call his name Emmanuel. So there's a very significant scripture. So how does this all relate to the new thing that I'm talking about, a woman surrounding a man? This is actually straight from rabbinic commentaries. Follow me here. The thing is, Nekeva tesovev gever, a woman will encircle a man. That is, the context in this verse in Jeremiah is, come back, virgin of Israel, come back. Adonai has created something new on the earth. A woman shall encircle a man. And elsewhere, a new thing is the supernatural, this is the new part of this, is the supernatural conception and birth of the Messiah. Ancient Jewish commentaries say this. Now, this is the verse that they're talking about in Jeremiah. This shall be in the time of the Messiah, which shall be on the sixth day. That is the sixth millennium. They're talking about a woman compassing a man in the beginning of the sixth millennium of time. Elsewhere, a woman shall compass a man, says Rabbi Chona in the name of Rabbi Ame, and they do that a lot. This is the King Messiah. This verse was understood in ancient times. So says Rabbi Joshua ben Levi, he, that is God, heals with the same wound. So you will find in Israel, they sin from their virginity and purity, so he comforts them by a virgin, according to this very scripture. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, a woman shall compass a man. Rabbi Chuna, the name of, again, citing rabbis. This man is the King Messiah of whom it is said, this day have I begotten thee. Now, all these verses are a little enigmatic in the way they're structured, but this day have I begotten thee is quoted in the Messianic scriptures in the book of Acts as a statement of the resurrection. And here, the rabbis are lending credibility to it by this is the forming of life in the Messiah by this verse, a woman compassing a man, something supernatural about the birth and life and continued life of this messianic individual. So here's the summary of all this. Adonai has created a new thing on the earth. A woman surrounds a man. Kibara, just skipping to the last phrase, Nekeva tesovev gevel, the virgin birth of Messiah is contained in this phrase. And out of that, God amazingly had a creative solution to some scriptures that were hard to figure out. This is the one that resolves the fact that Jeconiah was told he'd be childless, but that David said he'd have a throne. Chava Eve was told that her seed would destroy the serpent. And so this is how the seed her seed destroys the serpent, because this was her seed only in the virgin birth. So that's the first amazing thing, new thing that I want to talk about. It's a little obscure in how it all fits together in the rabbinic commentaries, but it's a wonderful thing if you study it in the notes and look at it. Now, another thing that God gives us that really makes us different from the whole world around us, the non-believing world around us, is the idea of new wine. Honor Adonai with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your income, then your granaries will be filled and your vats overflow with new wine. And the word for new wine is up there, it is? Tirosh. That's a little plug for our Tirosh, our new wine prayer meeting that we have on Tuesday nights. It's a glorious time. God's been just working with us in a wonderful way there. We had two Palestinian Arab believers come and pray blessing over us and we over them, and restoration, a little mini restoration. So Israel lives in security. The fountain of Yaakov is alone in a land of grain and new wine where the skies drip with dew. Happy are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by Adonai, your defender? Now, I don't want to get too mystical here, but I want to say this. If you're just religious and you're not drinking the new wine, then you're really not where you need to be. God wants us to be drinking his wine, drinking his joy. I didn't say drink the Kool-Aid. But drinking his wine of joy. Hallelujah. That's better. I'm telling you, that's better than the internet of things, is to have the internet of joy, so to speak, bubbling up in your soul. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You have that joy? Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So that's the new wine. That's number two, I think it was. Number three is a new sign. Now, this one also is a little complex. And when I introduce it, I'm going to give you a little bit of a disclaimer, but it's also pretty exciting. Now, those of you who are here, part of Or HaOlam, most of you, in the days of the blood moons knew that I poo-pooed all that. I didn't think it had any spiritual significance. As far as I'm concerned, there was nothing that happened that was anything dramatic anyway. Now, this is a little bit similar, because the reason why I didn't think there was anything significant cosmologically or apocalyptically significant about the blood moons is because it was a predictable thing. We knew that the sun and the moon would line up, and similarly with the eclipse. But this one is a little more interesting, and I found out some more about it in studying it, so I want to explore it today. Now, here's the thing that's going to happen on Saturday, September 23rd. A great sign was seen in heaven. A woman clothed the sun, under her feet the moon, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. This is a picture of vision that Yochanan had, Yeshua gave him, described in the book of Hitgalut, Revelation. She was pregnant and about to give birth, and she screamed in the agony of labor. So this is a picture of the star field on that day, on September 23rd, coming up. And it really doesn't look much like you can make any picture out of this, but since ancient days, this is how it's been understood. Now, to get sense of it, you have to look at the blue lines. The blue lines are what's actually there in the view of outer space, in a two-dimensional view of outer space. I mean, these stars are really not directly next to each other in any manner. They could be millions of miles deeper than one another. But they do form a bit of a pattern in the heavens. And if you look at it, this a little bit looks like a person, a human being, two arms and two legs and a body here. And this looks a little bit like a lion. The ancients had a big imagination, don't you think? But in any case, these constellations have been recognized, and even recognized in Scripture, for a long time as significant. And in fact, the argument can be made that the message of Yeshua, the message of salvation, the gospel, is in the constellations. And some say it's not really there, and some say it is there. And it doesn't really matter. It's understood to be there, and so we can take it for what it's worth. But when this September 23rd date comes around, there's a lot of things that are going to fit the description of this verse. That is, okay, the moon is going to be at her feet. If you look at it that night, you go out and look at it, you have to know where Virgo is, you have to know where Leo is, and they're along what's called the ecliptic, which is a band across the sky. But the moon is at her feet. The sun, when it is sunrise, of course you can't see them both at the same time, but when it is sunrise, the sun would be up here, so it's sort of in her head or clothing her, fitting it. She's sort of clothed with the sun, not exactly. And there's stars above her head because the planets are lined up above her. And there's a lot of things that fit. But what's really a little bit even more interesting, I thought, was this, is that the planets generally move to the west across the night sky. In other words, if you're looking, if the North Star is behind you and you're looking at the sky is moving. It's not really moving. The Earth is moving. But within the fixed stars, the planets move a little bit to the west each night because they're rotating around the sun, and the fixed stars, as they're called, are not rotating at all. So the planets normally move a little bit to the west and a little bit to the west. But, and it's a little hard to envision without a lot of stuff in pictures, but here's the Earth. We're circling around. I'm the sun, okay? And this fist is the Earth, okay? And this fist is Mars. Everybody believe me? Earth, Mars, okay? All right. So the inner planets go faster than the outer planets. So normally Mars would be moving to the west, and you would see it moving to the west relative to the fixed stars. But when the time comes for the Earth to overtake Mars, then because it overtakes it, it looks like Mars is moving backwards. But then when it gets far enough back, then the motion continues. Now that backward motion of Mars or Jupiter or any of the outer planets is called retrograde motion, when they look like they're moving back and then again they start to move forward. And there was all kinds of ancient ways to explain it, but they finally figured out, Copernicus and others did, that what was happening was the overtaking of the outer planets by the inner planets. Now, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Some, and this is what I thought was really fascinating, some have suggested that this will be fulfilled because the planet Jupiter, which is the king planet, will be traversing the constellation, that is the Virgo constellation of the young woman, after having undergone apparent retrograde motion. Now, after entering what they perceived to be Virgo's womb around November 20th, a long time, last year, November 20th, Jupiter exits the lower part of the womb 42 weeks later, which is the approximate length of human gestation. 40 weeks, roughly 37 to 42 weeks is human gestation. Now, here's a picture, and I don't know if I can really make this clear, but here is the constellation Virgo, and here, if you can imagine her being pregnant as the artist renders it, here is Jupiter, okay, on a certain night. I didn't get the nights of this, but a little later, and Jupiter will typically move. This is actually the plot of Jupiter on various weeks throughout this month, this 9-month period that we're talking about. Jupiter normally moves to the west, but because of the Earth overtaking Jupiter, Jupiter moves back to the east. So here you see in the next slide, if it works, you see Jupiter move this way. And so this is an earlier picture, and this is a later picture. So you see that little bright dot right there? That's Jupiter, and it's moving backwards to the location, and it's moving, you know, in her belly area as the constellation is depicted. So it could be that Jupiter, which is the king planet, is moving through the womb of the virgin or of the young woman. It's moving backwards in retrograde motion, and then it's moving forward. And so she gave birth to a son, a male child, and actually on September 23rd, Jupiter will exit from the area of the constellation. So in a sense, giving birth, she gave birth to a son, a male child, the one who will rule all nations with a staff of iron. Of course, that's talking about Yeshua, the Messiah, who rules all nations, described, with a staff of iron, eventually in the kingdom. But her child was snatched up to God and his throne, and she fled into the desert, where she has a place prepared by God so that she can be taken care of for 1260 days. Now, this is the idea that maybe she's going to Petra, that is, Israel is giving birth to the Messiah, and then it's a fast-forward kind of a prophetic picture of Israel then fleeing to the desert, and it gets into a lot of things that we're not going to expand on right now. But when the dragon saw that he, and we're skipping a few verses here, saw that he'd been hurled down to the earth, he went in pursuit of the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so she could fly to her place in the desert where she is taken care of for a season and two seasons and half a season, so 3.5 years. Now, how this exactly played out, if the 42 months that Jupiter was traveling in the apparent womb of the constellation of the Virgo, if that really has some significance, it's sort of fascinating, but I don't exactly know. But I want to tell you something else that's prophetic, that I do know, that's very real. Now, how many of you heard President Trump's speech at the UN this week? Okay, quite a few hands. And imagine some of you heard Netanyahu's speech. also was glorious. And I really appreciate what both of those men said. But I want to read some news that's behind the scenes. It's not so well known, but this is from an Israel source, JLO, I believe it's called, Jerusalem Online News that I follow. So it says this: although U.S. President Donald Trump spoke earlier against Iran very strongly at the UN, U.S. Special Forces evacuated their military base in southeastern Syria. He also withdrew support for the Syrian rebels, thus allowing Iranian militias to take control of the region. Follow this. This is really quite fresh news from Israel. The decision to leave the Azakaf base, probably not pronouncing it right, it's Arabic, which sits on the border between Syria and Iraq, brings an end to the U.S. effort to prevent Iranian militias from settling in the region. Even earlier, U.S. forces failed to prevent Assad's military and Hezbollah from crossing the Euphrates to the east with the help of a Russian-backed pontoon bridge. Here's a picture of U.S. forces evacuating Al-Zakaf. See the American flag. This is not a glorious picture. This is a scary picture, actually, of retreat. And I don't really know why, but I know this is the fact. As reported last week by Jerusalem Online News, Russia and the U.S. rejected Israel's request to forbid Iranian militias to settle closer than 60 kilometers, 37 miles from Israel's border, and instead agreed the militias could be as close as 3 miles away from Israel. That is bad news. Iran's effort to strengthen its influence in the Middle East continues, especially in Syria and Lebanon. Now, I don't know how the virgin thing plays out, because there's no specifics to that. It just may be God is fulfilling scripture. But this one is an enemy that's going to be as close, allowed to be as close as 3 miles to the borders of Israel. There is a prophecy in Ezekiel that probably most of you are well familiar with. It says, the word of Adonai came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards God, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I'm skipping way down to get the players in this coming invasion. Paras is an ancient name for Persia or Iran. Ethiopia and Put, which is Libya, are with them, all with breastplates and helmets, armored divisions. Gomer with all its troops, the house of Togarma, Turkey. And we know that when the Iranians have power to invade Israel, they will. I have no doubt that they will. And Yeshua tells us that scripture tells us, prophecy tells us, there's danger in the Iranians being this close. To quote a movie that Kent lent me, there's danger, Will Robinson, danger at this point. Some of you are familiar with that ancient. Anyhow, when the Iranians are 3 miles from the Israeli border, that, to me, is a very significant prophetic event. Yeshua says you'll hear the noise of wars nearby and the news of wars far off, and you'll see earthquakes, one earthquake after another in Mexico in the last month or so, and hurricanes aren't mentioned in the prophecy, but certainly it's natural disasters. Therefore, here's what I want to talk about that's new, or could be new. Therefore, you must always be ready, for the Son of Man will come when you are not expecting him. Will come when you're not expecting him. So what's the new thing here? The new thing here is that there's gruesome events around the world, but this could be the year of the return of the King. Hallelujah. But we need to make sure our hearts are right to receive him the way he wants to be received and the way he should be received. Now, I have two more new things that are a little briefer. One is a new command. And it's not really a new command, but it's a new dimension of a command. We had that wonderful Andy Stanley class, and he taught about this. He said, and I'll just give you the summary of his first session. His first session said, if you take love and you make love a verb, it changes your whole dynamic. Because when love is a verb, it's an action. When love is just a feeling, then you can say it came and went. But if you make love a verb, then it's an action. Then it's a total different perspective you have on it. And he said, we are supposed to love, but the standard of love is not the failed families that most of us grew up with or see around us. Yeshua says, I'm giving you a new command that you keep on loving each other. Here's the new thing. In the same way that I have loved you, you're to keep on loving each other. This will always be a new thing to have that depth of love, that depth of affection, that depth of care, that depth of commitment to one another, not just in marriage, but in friendship, in community, in covenantal relationships that we have. This is not really new, but it's new, a new standard, a new role model of love, a new spirit, Scripture says. For I will take you, this is to specifically to Israel in exile, but it's actually to all peoples by grafting in understanding. I will take you from among the nations, gather you from all the countries, return you to your own soil. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. And I will take your stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my ruling, and obey them. You will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. A new spirit. There's something about the new spirit that comes from God. The new spirit is, of course, the source of the new wine that's better than the internet of things and better than quantum computers and better than all the stuff that's coming is His Spirit being within us. Now, Scripture tells us if this is our lives, as the truth is in Yeshua, you're to lay aside the old self, corrupted by its deceitful desires, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, you might say, well, brother, I believe that, but you know, most of the believers I look at and believers' families I look at and think, they're not actually living up exactly to this. So what's up with that? And you've heard me say, and you've heard at least one other person say, you know, when we got saved, we thought, oh, everything's going to be easy. Marriage, childhood, everything's going to be easy because we have salvation now. Well, you know what? There's work involved. There's work involved. We're corrupted by deceitful desires, and we have to be renewed, put on the new self. This sounds like something a little complex, and it is. There's sozo, there's fellowship, there's men's meeting, there's counseling, there's classes, there's intercession. And I would urge you, I said it once before, but I would urge you in these 10 days to do some degree of fasting. Now, Dawn and I are going to do an American fast this week. That is, we're going to drink her kefir that she makes because that's wonderful. I'm going to drink coffee. And then my second born, who's very much into, third born, Baruch, who's some of you know, is very much into health. He says, Dad, grapes are the closest thing you can eat. That's something, but it's really nothing. So we're going to have very light foods, grapes and watermelons. Like I said, it's an American fast, but you do lose weight. You know, your stomach is empty. We're going to fast for these 10 days to Yom Kippur if we can, starting after tomorrow's meal. We're having a Rosh Hashanah meal together, so I don't want to miss that. But after the Rosh Hashanah meal tomorrow, but what I'm telling you is seek God with fasting and repentance and praying and studying the Word and being into the truth of God and fellowship and accountability, sozo, men's groups, other things that you can do, because God wants us to be created like Him in righteousness and true holiness, but we have to do the work. And He says if we do the work, then He will make new things in our lives. Now, I was told by a certain preaching study to have a Twitter line. So expect new things in your life from Adonai is the summary of all this. Expect Him to work new things. And so what I want to do is give you kind of a summary right here of the creation on Rosh Hashanah. And if this can work, it's got to switch over to a YouTube, which it does, it did fine at home, but it's not doing nothing now. Okay. And make sure the PowerPoint is unmuted on the sound system. This is the new men's dance that we're going to do next week.
Birthday of creation, yeah. All ends with beginnings. What keeps the planet spinning? The force from the beginning. We've come so far to give up who we are. So let's
party. Rosh Hashanah, time to get dirty.
The present rich with meaning. The future is yours for choosing. The shofar we are hearing. Apples dipped in honey.
We make mistakes, start anew. We can change. Take stock, suit your soul. Rosh Hashanah, stop all the strife.
Sound the shofar, we're run. Set your goals and get clarity. God gives life to everyone. Rosh Hashanah, back to square one. Envision what your life could become. Rosh Hashanah, time to get clarity. 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 Rosh Hashanah, time to get clarity.
Hallelujah. Wait, I gotta stop that. It'll go on for hours. There, maybe. Okay. And we switch back to the other projector, I hope. One, okay. See a little one in the corner there? It's gonna go to that computer in a moment. Okay, it did. All right, so would the worship team come up? Would our shofar blowers come up? Okay, sounding of the shofar, there's a reading. Go, yeah, all right. So men, with me, it's responsive reading. We want to engage our hearts as you listen to the shofar, all the things we talked about renewal, being new, being ready, being prepared. We want to receive the power of Mashiach into our lives. And the blowing of the shofar is just a symbol of the breaking of the power of darkness. Hallelujah. All right, so men with me, give heed to the sound of the shofar, the sharp, piercing blasts of the shofar, rending the air with its message, its call for wholehearted repentance, summoning us to our Messiah to render him true devotion, conforming to his image. Ladies,
renounce your sins and transgressions, false aims and unworthy striving. Fill your hearts with the Holy Spirit of loving concern and kindness. Give heed to the sound of the shofar, the blast that is blown, O my people.
Now, before I say the blessing, I want to pray a special prayer. Heavenly Father, we're about to listen to the awesome blowing of the shofar. This is Yom Teruah. This is the season of making this sound, this piercing sound it was described. Pierce our hearts, pierce my heart, search my heart for the things that displease you, for the things that need to change. And in these 10 days or even in these 10 minutes right now before you, just fill me with your presence. Fill each of us with your presence and your love and your glory. And let's stand for the sacredness of this hearing and say the blessing all together. Baruch Ata Adonai. Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav, vitzivanu lishmoa kol shofar. English, Blessed are you, Adonai our God, sovereign of the cosmos, who makes us holy by his commandments and has commanded us to hear the sounding of the shofar. Okay. Tekiyah Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiyah Shevarim. Teruah Tekiyah Shevarim Teruah Tekiyah. Okay, men with me while they catch their breath. Give heed to the sound of the shofar, the shrill, quivering notes of the shofar, sounding its message of warning, its cry of alarm and awakening, urging us to labor together to combat sin and evil in our lives. Ladies?
Accept the challenge to battle against fear, hate, and destruction. Remove from your midst all oppression. Banish all greed and contention. Slay all perversion within us.
Men with me, give heed to the sound of the shofar, the blast that is blown, O my people. And all together, merciful and gracious God, we have sinned against thee and done that which is evil in thy sight. Have mercy on us and forgive our transgressions, trespasses, and sins through Yeshua, the Prince of the Presence. Do that again. Tekiyah Gedolah. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Now there's a song, and I won't forget that after this song, before you go out for the apples and honey, we do want to take up the offering for the survivors of Hurricane Irma. So, but let's enter into music and dance and celebration right now.